We're going to pick up the sermon today where we stepped off last week, and that is we've been talking about healing a broken heart. So just a quick recap to get you up to speed. We've been talking about what it takes to heal a broken heart, and ultimately, being healed is a work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ does in us. This is his ministry as our high priest to heal our hearts, and he blesses us with the Spirit so that we can be freed from prison, freed from captivity, and that the brokenness, our broken hearts, can be healed. And this is one of the main ministries he said he was for. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him that he would heal the brokenhearted. So we talked about some signs, and there's so many signs of a broken heart, but ultimately it comes out in various forms of self-preservation, of selfishness, of going into vices, of going into judgments, critiques. It has to do more with the reflection of something that's not quite right inside. And so we were talking about the steps to be healing a broken heart. The first one being having God as the authority in life. And ultimately, everything that got broken in the garden. Remember, they were naked and without shame. Then they sinned, and now they're naked with shame, right? And they see the nakedness. And the reality of the transformation that God is doing in us is to bring us to a place where we can be transparent in the light. And because we are submitting our lives to him, there's nothing to be ashamed of. See, what's so awesome about the scriptures is when you're living this way, you don't need to be skulking in the dark. You're having to hide things about your life. The transparency of the Lord. If you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you don't need to be hiding what you're doing. In fact, Christ said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your works and glorify God." So ultimately, you and me are here to shine as lights. And that has to do with his authority, his light being in us. Now, having received of that light and having humbled ourselves, the next thing we need to do is confess our sins and receive of his forgiveness. It's really hard to be healed if we don't do something as simple as believing the gospel. But I say simple, but always not easy. Simple, but not easy. The complexity of heart and mind to believe truly that you have been forgiven of your sin and your iniquity, to know the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to know not only that he wants to remove your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness, but he wants to impute righteousness to you. He wants you holy and accepted in the beloved in him before our Father in heaven. There's no shame in that place. He's bringing us back to the place without shame before God. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the gospel message, we believe in that. Now, again, you can't believe in the gospel if you don't first believe in God. You have to believe in God and believe he has authority, because then you get convicted of sin, and the sin and the conviction that comes by the Spirit makes us see our need for forgiveness, the need for salvation through Jesus, that we would be forgiven of our sins, that we could be made whole. And having been made whole, then, do we take of the riches of his grace and of his forgiveness and give it to others? See, the obedience to the gospel flows out. Do you think about that? How are you obedient to the gospel? The gospel is God's grace, God's salvation, that while we were enemies, he forgave us. And now we're needing to do that to others. So we are giving of that grace. If we are holding sin against ourselves, it's going to keep us from the healing. Because Jesus basically said, receive the forgiveness. Have the forgiveness. But also, he said, having received forgiveness, as we went through Matthew 18 last week, you must give forgiveness. And as we talked about, sometimes that's tough because of the pains that we have each gone through in our lives and maybe are still going through in our lives, and the hurts that come from father, mother, sister, brother, friend, loved one, stranger, enemy. And these things can be in us. The question came up last week because I talked about how the 10,000 talents in Matthew 18, what does that equate to today? Is about $14.8 billion, an unpayable sum. But the servant in Matthew 18 was owed 100 denarii. That's 100 days of pay. So think about this. If you're looking at your own pay, think of about somewhere around 40% of your annual income in today's dollars that would be somewhere around a loan of about $17,000, according to what the average salary is here in the United States, about $17,000. It's not a small amount. In fact, if somebody owed you $17,000, how would you feel about that? If you knew that you were needing that money back, how would you feel about it? And see, that is the brilliance of the parable that Jesus told about forgiveness, because he's not saying it's not going to be a measurable amount. He's saying, no, it's going to hurt you to forgive that one. You're going to feel the impact of that. But when you see the riches of his grace, it then allows you to give that grace to others. If you find yourself having difficulty forgiving the sin of someone else, remember first how much you've been forgiven. It's out of the riches of Christ's grace that you have the ability to forgive. And you take of his riches and say, as I have been forgiven, so I forgive. And that forgiveness is essential, because if you don't forgive others, basically he says, well, then all your sin is going to be held against you and you will be committed to the torturers. And that's what sin does. It tortures you. It keeps you in a state of brokenness where you're being tortured with bitterness and resentment and anger and wrath and selfishness and a lack of love, where lawlessness can abound because love grows cold within you. And the reality is that where there is not forgiveness, either the forgiveness received or the forgiveness given, the gospel is not being manifest in a healed heart. And while Christ comes to do this work, there is a submission process that we go to when he says, forgive. This is a warning. Christ said, forgive others as God, your Father, has forgiven you. If you do not forgive them, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Does anybody want to be in that place? I know you don't. But that's how serious what we're talking about is. Don't just say, I know I should forgive. Don't just say, I know I should receive the forgiveness, because the healed heart finds its place in an environment of forgiveness. And when you think about it, every intimate relationship you have is built upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and forgiveness. If you know somebody long enough, they're going to sin against you, and you are going to sin against them. And you need to be creating an environment of love and forgiveness. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is obedience to his gospel. So hear these words that I'm saying. They're so critical, because if we are continuing on trying to go through the motions of Christianity without knowing the environment of forgiveness, we're in a very destitute place. So we must receive it and we must give it. And then, having given of the forgiveness, we then take of the riches of grace to bless others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. The restoration of the heart by Jesus Christ is to forgive us of our iniquity, that we can forgive others, that our lives would shine forth with his grace, and that our lives would be to him. And this, as much as anything, is part of the healing process that goes in our hearts that restores us. So he says here, this is the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I say to you who hear, are we all listening? And as Chauncey points out, when people say, hear, listen, he's really saying, are you ready to obey? Right? Are you ready to obey? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. See, the example of the Lord was what? While we were yet enemies, he died for us. Right? Romans chapter 5. While we were yet enemies, he died. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, last week when we were talking about forgiveness, we talked about how the need for forgiveness, that we have received forgiveness of God, that we need to give it to others. It's from this storehouse from God that we are able to do this. In the same way, where God is taking us back in our hearts and restoring us to the way he wants us to be, it's taking of his riches and passing it out. Do you notice this is not dependent on the conduct of the other person? In fact, he's saying your enemies, right? He's saying they're cursing you. He's saying that they're against you. They're spitefully using you. Do you hear God saying, well, that's not fair. Stand up for yourself. Fight against that. Stand up for your rights. See, this calling is such a high calling because what he's saying is, I want you to be like me. Restoration of the heart is bringing us back to the heart of our Father. The heart of our Father is a heart of love. What if God would have said when mankind sinned against him, that's it, I'm done. You want to spitefully, you beg and beg for blessings, but then as soon as you get it, you're off on your own ways. You see, if the heart of the Lord was such, we would all be destroyed. Because we have all backslid, we have all gone against his ways, we have all rejected authority, we have all stood in a place where we didn't believe in his forgiveness, where we didn't believe in the gospel, and we didn't give forgiveness to someone else. And God is saying this, hear this, my people. Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying. God is godly all the time. And God never becomes ungodly because of ungodliness. It doesn't matter to his character. His character is pure. His character is true. And his character is love. And the way that he looks at life is he is who he is. He is I am that I am. And when you think about his name, that is what we rely on. That is why whether I stand here today or somebody was preaching 1,000 years ago or apostles were preaching 2,000 years ago, we can all declare the same message that God is good all the time. Amen. That there is no shadow or variation of turning. He doesn't become inconsistent because of the lawlessness of human beings. He hasn't become inconsistent because of sin. Now, do you hear the challenge to you in this? Because the measure of a broken heart, when we were looking at that list, we talked about being a people pleaser, justifying the self, being critical of others. Why do these things come up out of our heart? We're trying to self-protect the brokenness, the injury. Don't hurt me. Don't wound me. Don't whatever it is, however it comes out for you. So the heart disguises all these ways because, as it says in Jeremiah 17, it's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here's what the heart does. When sin comes at the human heart, it devises all manner of tactic to preserve itself. All the defenses come up. So in some ways, you're like, well, I'm going to be really self-righteous. Well, I'm just going to go into vice. I'm going to drink and do drugs. I'm going to do this or that, being critiquing, judgmental, fault-finding, being a people-pleaser. All the things that we can humanly do. Why? Because we're trying to protect ourselves from the pain. We're trying to say, I don't want sin to affect me and infect me. And all we end up doing is allowing sin to keep having its work because rather than coming to the Lord, we're reacting to evil. So evil comes in. And evil goes out, or evil comes in, and it creates this evil within. And it creates a spirit of love growing cold. It creates a spirit of apprehension. It creates a spirit of, I'm building boundaries. You will not hurt me. And all of this, based on the fear of getting hurt, all of this based on the brokenness that comes from sin, it builds its own way of life. Humanly, that is where we all are. So for God to bring our hearts back to healing, we must come to the point where I don't need to defend myself. You want to attack me and hurt me? I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to justify myself. I don't need to feel pride or arrogance. I don't need to be puffed up before you anymore. Because as my heart is healed by the forgiveness and grace of the Lord, it puts me in a state of humility. As I come under his sovereign authority, I'm in a state of humility. As I look at how other people have sinned against me, I forgive them to be in a state of humility. And with all that I am, I serve people as if unto the Lord himself, and it keeps me in a state of humility. The heart that is healed is a heart that is humble before God. It is in alignment with the truth to know the will of God in heaven, to both see sin and to confess it and to forsake it, to see sin against us, to acknowledge it and to forgive it, and to see God's rightful place. Friends, we have to step out of the madness that this world is performing, and we need the Lord to remove it so we can just see your whole test here, your whole calling here is to be like God. And what happens is we start walking through life and we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We start looking at the attitudes that people have and imitating those, as opposed to looking at the attitude of God and imitating Him. True worship is the imitation of God. It is worshiping in spirit and in truth, because you're saying, I want my heart to be just like your heart, and I don't want anything else abiding in me. The carnal mind, my friends, is at enmity with God. It is not subject to His law, neither indeed can it be. It's not possible. We walk around with these lumps of clay and this corruptible flesh, and that is what will come out by default. Everything we're doing is against our default, what's natural, what's normal to the world, what's normal carnally. And what God is asking us to do is instead walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of that flesh, to walk as He does. And so He says, love your enemies. Do good. Bless those. Pray for those. There's no qualifying condition there, is there? He's saying love. Do good. Bless and pray for. Love, do good, bless and pray for. And this is what He's been saying all along. What do you say? What does the Lord require of a man? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, right? Book of Hosea. This is the message. It's so elementary, and yet this is where the essence of healing in the heart is, that it will come out in works. Ultimately, it will come out in every way. So notice this. So to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. What? From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. In other words, don't evaluate it by trying to make life fair. I have found in my life that most arguments between people is because you're trying to make something fair. You didn't treat me right. Well, now you're not treating me right. And it goes back and forth because we're not treating each other right. And we feel like somehow if I can just convince the person that they're wrong, I'll win. Right? God says, I got a different way for you to win. I don't want you to try to make yourself right before men. I want you to make yourself right before me. And even if you have to suffer for it, so be it. See, this is really where the way of Jesus Christ, the walk of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, this is really where it comes out in being evident. Will the ungodliness of another bring out the ungodliness in you and me? Or does ungodliness in the crushing of us and even the brokenheartedness that can come because of others' actions bring us to a place of healing before Christ, where actually He restores our heart in the midst of trials? This was what David was talking about. Hold your place here in Luke chapter 6. Turn with me over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 35. Real quick here. Psalm 35 and verse 11. It says this. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, notice this. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. This is the essence of Jesus Christ. This is the essence of Christ. Notice that. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. How do you prevent from living in a state of brokenness when there is evil in this world? The remedy. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. This is the essence of Christ. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, living life. He was very familiar with enemies, very familiar and asked for God's deliverance. But notice what he is confessing, that though they were this way, yet for them, I will love them still. I will love them when they're hurting, when they're suffering. Back to Luke chapter 6. So it says in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. The reason this is such a golden rule and a precious rule and a law, it has nothing to do with the way you're being treated. There's nothing reactive in this. You're saying, I'm going to make it my cause before the Lord to serve you as I want to be served. I will serve you as I want to be served. And the way you treat me is irrelevant. Because God is godly all the time. So his children seek to be godly all the time. To live soberly, righteously, and peacefully in this present age. So if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Verse 32. For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Do you hear what Jesus is pleading? He's saying, listen to me. He said, the reality is if you just act like the world, you're going to be loving. You're going to do good things. You're going to be lending to those who love you and are good to you. That's not the challenge. The world does that. Reciprocity is the way of the world. Kind for kind. The real test of Christianity is, will you walk in godliness when somebody is being unkind? When somebody is being unfaithful? Will you remain true to God? And the relationship that we have in the healing of the heart is that we don't allow the brokenness that we feel and the sorrow and the hurt when the fierce witnesses rise up against us, when things are going bad, when they give evil for good, that we don't allow that to break us before the Lord, but rather we take our brokenness to him and say, through it all, I will serve. There's something so amazingly sweet when we yield our heart to the Lord. To be a heart receiving forgiveness and forgiving others. That when somebody does something evil and we obey Christ. And we pray for those who spitefully use us. And we bless those who curse us. That the peace comes into our hearts. It's amazing how God, when we have fellowship with Christ's sufferings, he brings us into fellowship with his peace. When we turn to him through the hard times. And friends, if you live long enough, you're going to be. In fact, Jesus started this teaching earlier here in Luke chapter 6 by saying, if everybody loves you, something's wrong. Something's the matter. If everybody loves you, something's wrong. So it says in verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so they did their fathers to the false prophets. Their fathers did it to people who were untrue. Don't think that that's a sign of anything. Because he said, if they spoke evil against me, they'll speak evil against you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. That is not a litmus test of doing what's right. In fact, he says, if everybody's enamored with you, you're probably doing something wrong. So know that it's coming. So he says, verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's where the healing of the heart is leading us, that our heart would be aligned with God's heart, that we would be like Him. Why? Because He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So here's the thing. When we look in our hearts and we come to the Lord, are we being kind to the unthankful and the evil? Or are we just responding in kind? When somebody cuts us off on the road, are we being kind to the unthankful and the evil? People will be rude to you. People will speak poorly of you. You'll think you're doing good, and they'll do it anyway. You think you're serving, you're giving of your time, you're giving of your life, you will be critiqued, you will be judged, you will be labeled. Jesus Christ, when He was healing, they said He was doing it of demons. Do you think that it would be any less toward you or me? This is part of the walk. So we need to embrace it. And when we are treated in unkind ways, whether by somebody in your house, somebody in this church, somebody at your workplace, somebody in the neighborhood, or a stranger that you meet at a store on the road, are you going to be godly in every circumstance? Because see, what this tells us about our heart is, are we living like God, not reacting to the evil, but being like God, responding to Him? The reaction we're told to have is the one where we react to Him. His love, His grace, His goodness, His everything for you and me. That is why knowing your identity in Christ is so important. That is why bringing God's word into your life is so important. That's why spending intimate time with God is so important. Because if you are unsure of who you are, why you're here, what God thinks about you, what hand do you have to bring to the table? Where is the wealth and the riches by which you can sit down and say, I can deal, forgive it. I've got all this account with the Lord. It's dealing with others from the account of the Lord. So when you see yourself being judgmental, when you see yourself turning to vice, when you see yourself getting in arguments, trying to justify yourself, trying to have disputes to prove that you're right, that you know better than somebody else, you should just stop and say, what am I doing? I'm responding as if I'm broken. Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me. And give me the maturity of your love. It's so easy to take it personally, isn't it, parents? Married folk. People and families, it's so easy to take it personally that the brokenness makes you broken. As we read in the Psalms, and we could read a lot in the Psalms, it doesn't mean you're not going to hurt. It just means that you're taking it to the Lord. Being a pastor has allowed me many opportunities to feel pain. And as funny as this sounds, it is one of the things I am the most thankful for through this whole experience. To have friends say, I have a demon spirit. To have friends say, you're evil. That is a great experience. Because what it brought out of me was, no, I'm not. No, I don't. And wanting to dispute a point. And it just shows a reality that in my heart, when I feel broken, I want to start building my walls, putting up my defenses, do everything. Where's God in this? See, because as quickly as the hurts come in, it gives you what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I count everything in my life, all my righteousness, all the works, my heritage, I count it as loss for the excellency of Christ, that I may know Him, right? The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. It is good when you are humble before the Lord and you feel the pain of service, and you take it patiently. And for me, what did I see? I wasn't taking it patiently. It was consuming my mind. I wanted to come to my own defense. It brilliantly brought up my carnality. It brilliantly brought up the way I was dealing with heart pain. And so seeing yourself is a blessing. I don't need to please people. I need to please the Lord. What is Jesus really saying in this chapter? Please me. It doesn't matter what they do to you. The worst they can do is destroy your life. But I will raise it up. The way of the Lord is so much higher. And it is a maturity that comes when we come. So therefore, he says, verse 36, be merciful. Just as your Father also is merciful. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. Just pick up a verse here. Because this theme is so strong in the scriptures. It's basically in every book that you look at in the New Testament. It keeps coming out over and over in all the many ways. But it says here in verse 16, this is Hebrews 13, 16. It says, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When you think about your life, are you thinking about part of the way that I'm walking in the heart of the Lord is to do good and to share? How are you doing that? And notice it says, don't forget. Sometimes we can be waiting for the inspiration. We say, well, I'm waiting to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to do good. Friends, you can do good right now. I just read it to you. Don't forget to do good. You don't need to wait for an inspiration of feeling to do it, because I assure you one of the best, most good and righteous things that ever happened was Jesus Christ giving himself. And before he did, he wasn't feeling it. He said, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. So if you're waiting for the feeling, friends, I got to tell you, that's some kind of new age wackery, because I see in the Bible men and women doing good, being faithful. They weren't saying, well, I don't really feel good about that at this moment. I'm waiting for the feeling. When God fills my heart that I want to do it, I'll do it. Who says? The Spirit of God should be leading us to see there is sacrifice all over this book. If you're waiting for a good feeling to do right, you could be waiting a long time. The word has to have authority. Do good and share. He says, don't forget. So don't say, well, I'm waiting for God to make me feel like loving my enemy. I'm waiting for God to make me feel like praying for those who spitefully use me. No, don't you see that when we are obedient to the Lord, the Spirit supports it because we're doing his will. God with us. Stand in the way of blessing. Don't wait to feel like blessing when you're cursed. Bless anyway. Obey the Lord. And watch how the Spirit backs you up. It is amazing how many times I've gone into prayer and I'm like, oh, I'm so mad about this. It's so wrong. It's so unjust. I don't even want to pray from my heart, God, but I'm going to, because you told me to. Father, forgive them. Help me forgive them. I don't want anything bad for them. I only want your good for them. I ask you, please, to bless them. Help them to see you, to know you. Everything will be made right if they know you. I don't need anything from them. I don't need an apology. All I want, God, is for you to bless them, that they walk with you. He has never failed to show up in power and spirit in those kind of prayers every time God shows up. Because he's like, you're being what I want you to be, David. And I'm like, that's all I want to be. And you become a man or a woman after God's own heart. Moses, how many times did God say, get away from this people, I'm going to destroy them? And Moses, he could have easily said, well, you're right. This people's messed up. Right? It's like, it's not my fault. He kept saying something. What did he do? Every time he goes and intercedes, he stands between the Lord and the people and says, please don't. Lest your name be profaned among the nations. So you see me sinning. We see people in here sinning. We see people doing things wrong. We should be praying that God brings them closer to him, that this not be their way of life. Don't take it so personally as if it's unto you. Maybe God is showing you something in another person. So rather than demonizing them, you are seeking to glorify them in the presence of the Lord, that they be lifted up and raised out. Because a healthy church is not a condemning church. A healthy church is those who come together in belief in Christ to raise up one another. This is a place of healing, of restoration. Don't be insulted or so offended by sin. Friends, I'm guaranteeing you it's going to happen. I guarantee you people are going to mess up. So if you're still holding out for the people not to mess up, and every time they do, you condemn the fact that they're messing up and they're sinning, I want you to step back and say, is that even logical? Does that even make sense to do that? Because the fact is, we're going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we sin, we have an advocate in Christ. And when someone sins against you, hopefully they have an advocate in you. That you would advocate for them. That you would seek their healing and their restoration. So learning the maturity in the heart of God is understanding how to deal with heartache. Heartache will come, I assure you. How do you deal with it? Healing in the heart comes when you say, I will hold no ill, I forgive, and I will not act according to their sins. I'll still do good. I'll still bless. I'll still love. And friends, I've already confessed. For me, this has been really hard in my life. But it's getting easier because God has shown me the blessing. It works. Follow the Lord in your pain and in your sorrow so he can lead you in paths. And do not forget to do good. Turn with me now over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Notice here in verse 8 to 10. 1 Peter 3 in verses 8 to 10. It says this. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Now catch this, knowing that you were called to this. If I said, why are you called? Well, I was called to be reviled and not revile back. I was called right here. It says that if the evil is done to me, I wouldn't do it. Rather, I'm going to give blessing back. Do you realize what it means to be a called out one from the world? The world gives evil for evil, reviling for reviling, right? It gives back its own. The world is overcome by evil continually. And God is saying, not you. In fact, I called you guys to be just a bit different. When somebody curses, you're going to bless them. I want you to do good when they're not doing good to you. Well, what if they still keep doing bad things to me? Okay, keep doing good. Keep doing it unto the Lord. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to work for in this life? See, we died with Christ. And now we live by the faith of the Son of God. What is the faith? That we have the hope of eternal life. That we are seeking the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, participate in the fellowship of his suffering. Friends, the temperature of the heart, where your heart is before the Lord, is manifest by the way we respond in all these things. And so he's teaching us what to do. And we should have the faith to know that God's Spirit will bless us through this. So even as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So we would. So notice, so not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, right? Signs of a broken heart. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I want you to think about this in the light of the principle we talked about last week. God said, if you forgive others as you've been forgiven, you'll be forgiven by him. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. In the same manner, listen to what he's saying. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we respond to evil with evil, rudeness with rudeness, unkindness with unkindness, we're no longer sharing the grace. Just as much as we weren't sharing the forgiveness, we're not sharing the grace in the way of God and His goodness toward us. He's saying, well, now my face is against you. Now I'm against you. It says in the Proverbs, don't rejoice when they go down, lest the Lord turn away from them and bring it back on you. So we were called to this to receive a blessing. But if we keep living in a worldly way, reviling as we're reviled, we should expect that the Lord's face would turn against us. It's a strong condition here. So understand that like with forgiveness, so it is with the way. What does God say? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. He says with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So when people are evil, do good. And the Lord loves it. Blessing. If people do evil and you give evil back, you should expect His face be against you. How important is this in your marriage? How important is this in your families? How important is this in life? Do we see the calling with which we've been called to give blessing like this to others? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, when he's talking about these relationships, he says in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It's so easy to fall into hypocrisy, isn't it? To demand something of someone else that we ourselves are not giving. Oh, it's a tragedy. And we can see it in our own hearts. We can see it in our lives. But he says, love, let it be without hypocrisy. Notice this, abhor what is evil. To abhor that, I'm not going to do evil to anyone. I abhor it. I have submitted myself to the Lord. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What a beautiful thing that is in marriage, in relationships, in friendships. So much of the time we have the disputes and the arguments and the heartaches because we're not simply honoring, in honor, giving preference to one another. And it leads to so many relationship tragedies because we're not doing the will of the Lord. We still have pride. And pride is a sign of the brokenness of heart. Not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So ladies, submit to your husbands and respect them as if you were doing to the Lord, because unto the Lord you shall do it, and from Him you shall receive your reward. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Do it as unto the Lord. If you are saying, I'm going to be a different kind of wife because of the way you, my husband, are acting. I'm going to be a different kind of husband because of the way you, my wife, are acting. I'm going to be a different person because of that. Think of the tragedy of the relationship because we are not living the calling of Christ. He has left the relationship because we decided to return evil for evil rather than blessing. It says, let those who are strong among you bear up the weaknesses of the weak and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that is what we need to do in our lives. So when he says, rejoicing in hope, verse 12, notice this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. See, this is the heart that should be in the body. When you come to this place, I hope you're coming to see how you can serve other people today. What you can learn about somebody else, how you could pray for them, how you could serve them, how you could do good to them, how you could love them. That is your ministry. It's all of our ministry to one another. How do I serve you? So when you have conversations, when this service ends and you're fellowshipping with one another, your question should be, how can I serve you? I want to learn about you so I can pray about you. When you're weeping, I want to weep. When you're hurting, I want to hurt with you. When you're rejoicing, I want to rejoice with you. Because in honor, I want to give preference to you. This is the spirit of the church. And it is the essence of a healed and holy heart before the Lord, because it is his heart. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice, verse 15. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. So even in the way that you walk and live, are you looking for the needs of others? The shy, those that are on the outskirts, the outcast. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Humility is so key to all of this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't stir up trouble. Don't create strife and conflicts. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The submission to that brings healing to the heart. Overcome evil with good. The worse they are, the more generous you become. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. It says here in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So because of who he is, because of the way he's lived, being sober, righteous, and godly toward us, he's saying, now share this with other people. He's saying, this is what the grace of God is teaching us. So receive the grace of the Lord. Receive the healing of heart. Receive the forgiveness and the abundance of riches of grace. And now give it out. Give out as you've been given to by the Lord. And do that looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. There's the example. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That is the heart of the Lord. Who is more zealous than Jesus? I mean, to empty himself of glory, to leave who was with God and was God, to come in the form of flesh. Who gave up more than him? He's zealous. And he's saying, I've called you to be zealous. Now, here's the question. Are you feeling zealousness for good works? See, because here's a wonderful thing. If you're not, we have a wonderful example in Jesus Christ. You can start reading the Gospels. What was he doing? What was he going about doing? What were the things he was teaching? How was he living? It says in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit and went around doing good. Doing good. And healing. Doing good and healing. What a great model for this church. For his church, the body of Christ, to be doing good and healing. So he says, his own special people, zealous for good works. So this is something we should be in prayer about, and this is something we should be thinking about. If we aren't zealous for good works, don't try to say, I need to do works. Go back to the Lord and say, what are you doing? What are your good works? And let God, in your focus on him, be the power behind what you do. In the same manner as you forgiving somebody who sinned against you is empowered by you seeing the forgiveness God has given you, so are good works. When you focus on the Lord and have faith in him, he pushes you into service in ways. And you become available. You become available. But friends, if you're just going and you're coming to church and you kind of live your own life, there's no works in it. He's saying, that's not what I called you to do. I actually called you to be engaged. And friends, if you want to serve at this church, there's plenty of opportunities. I look at the same people cleaning up every week. None of us should be above cleaning up, sweeping a floor, washing a dish. Right? You do what you do because you love and care for people. So if you say, well, I just don't feel it, again, I don't need you to jump into something. I want you to look at the Lord and look at how gracious He is. And then you'll be doing three things. You'll be doing all kinds of things because you're just trying to give back to God, because it's unto God that you do this. Now, notice how important this is. So in chapter 3, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So you're on the ready. You come to church, you're like, what can I do today? Right? Right? You see the Steve-kins in the kitchen or something, right? Rochelle, she's doing dishes. I need help. Help her. Right? People setting things up. Kids are back needing somebody to hold them so mom and dad can be up here doing the worship and doing the music. There's all kinds of ways. Friends, just being together will create opportunities. So you come ready. What do I get to do today, Lord? Lord, when I get to church, help me to find ways to do it. Oh, I could come and pray with Pastor Dave because he wants to pray for this congregation. I know I could do that. That would be helpful. I know that they need people to help walk around and watch the kids, because the kids are on the playground and the parents, they're like, oh, I just need a break. You could watch the kids for 45 minutes. What a wonderful thing you could give to a parent. See, it's just endless. I could go on and on and on and on of all the ways that we can serve. But being ready, if you're coming just to take in and just to suck it in and not share what you have been given by Christ, I say, let's start looking at Christ and the way that He lived His life. He gave it all out so that when we come, there is abundance of sharing. There is abundance of love. There's abundance of mercy, and He grows in the presence of His people, in the congregation that humbles itself before Him to serve Him. Do it as unto the Lord. God is watching. Be engaged. So what does He say? He said that they be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Again, right? Here's the heart that's been healed. I'm not speaking evil of anybody. But what? To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's the work of the Lord. For we ourselves were also once, how were we? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the broken heart. That's how the broken heart tries to do it. It puffs itself up so it doesn't feel so bad, because it's not coming yet to the healing that's in Christ. Receive of Christ and know the healing that is found in Him. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, and God showed that to us, notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so in every way, the reason we're talking about submitting to the authority of God, forgiving others, receiving forgiveness and doing good works, is because we've said we've received this calling and we want to be those who are a man or a woman after God's own heart. That everything of His heart would be in us. And He poured it out us abundantly. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Do you know why Israel didn't enter the land? It wasn't because God didn't save them, because He did. It wasn't because God didn't feed them, He did. It wasn't because God didn't give them drink, because He did. They had received the salvation. He said they did not enter in because they did not know My ways. And everything we've been talking about in this series, friends, is to say, I don't want you to know the theory of God's ways. I want us to live God's ways. I want us to be following in His path. It's the doing that justifies, not the hearing only. We don't want God saying, how many times do I have to tell you to love your enemies? How many times do I have to tell you to pray? How many times do I have to tell you to do good? Look at me. What are we doing? You're part of the family. And we, being part of the family, baptized into His name, adopted by the Holy Spirit, we say, I'm going to be about My Father's business. Whatever His business is what I want to be doing. If it makes the Lord happy, I'm there. I'm available. I'm ready. And so we do that in our lives. Not just here at church, everywhere we go. I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you. Be filled up with the Lord. Know the Lord. Look at His works and let Him lead. you in so many wonderful works. But notice, you need to make the choice to humble yourself, to receive and believe in his forgiveness, to forgive others, and to do good works. You need to make that choice. You can get to certain points in your Christianity and you can just say, well, I'm kind of settled in here. I go to church and I generally live a good life, but I couldn't really say I'm zealous for good works. Think about what preceded your salvation and what preceded that moment that God said, I kept you alive because I want you to be like me. I'm keeping you alive so you be like me. So he says, whom he poured out abundantly, verse 6, through Jesus Christ, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now notice this, verse 8, this is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. To be careful to maintain good works. Why do you think that's so important? Why do you think he's saying this? Why is this a good and faithful saying? The children of the Lord do what the Lord does. The children are identified by what they do. The works of faith in believing. Notice what he said. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. If you think Christianity is arguing over the Bible, think again. If you think that it's about having points of knowledge and arguing and having disputes, think again. Notice what he says. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Rather than arguing about the law, live it. Live the law. If you've seen it, live it. If you know it, teach it. And love your students. Love your students because you want for them the best. You show them God's word because you love them. That's how Jesus did it. So reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And notice what he says. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Why does God want us to do this? Because he knows that a heart that is whole and healed is a heart that is fruitful. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we just praise you. We bless you for your word. We pray, God, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, that you would show us the ways in our lives where we might not be following you, that we are rejecting you because of brokenness or sin that's still held in us. We ask that you would help us to completely and utterly believe that you have called us to be your own, that you have forgiven us of our iniquity and our sin, that you have placed us into the most holy place of all before you in your Son, Jesus, that in him we would live and move and have our being, that in him we would offer forgiveness, that in him we could bless those who curse us, that in him we would pray for those who spitefully use us, that in him we would be doing good, that we, like him, would overcome evil with good. Holy, holy Father, please bless us with the Spirit. Please bless us with newness of life. Please help us to be the people you made us to be full of a desire to submit our lives to you, to be zealous for good works that you have appointed to us, and that you give us the talents, that you give us the abilities, that you give us the spiritual gifts that we need to minister to one another and to our families and to our friends, that God, you would pour out your glory on us. For God, though we are weak and base, you have chosen us from the beginning. You have taken us who were foolish, and you are making us wise in your Spirit. You are taking those of us that have been so lazy and not doing your word, and you're showing us how to live by your ways. And we pray that your love would be in us, that you would transform us, God, that we individually and collectively as members of your body, Lord Jesus, would be so cleansed and purified and ready for every good work. May you be glorified in our lives. May you receive the honor in the way we serve others, and help us in each time when we feel like we're being offended, when we feel like somebody is hurting us, when we feel like something is bringing us down, that we would not be overcome by evil, but we would lift up our heads, knowing our redemption is near, because our redemption is in you, Lord God, and it is you who glorify your people, because you are glorious and good and perfect and righteous, the great I am. And we praise you and we love you and we see that you are the one that does all things. And you give us a spirit to endure every trial with patience, with forbearance, with kindness, and with love. And we praise you for your goodness. You are so good. You are so holy and so righteous. And your people cry out to you. We need you. We need you, God. Pour out your spirit. We need you. We need you, God, in every way. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.